our way and take this time together to worship our wonderful Father in heaven, to look into God's Word together, be instructed by the truths we find there, have our lives transformed by the life-changing Word of God. And we're so thankful for Pastor Danny, who does such a faithful job of exegeting the Scriptures and helping us to understand what God has put there for us. So it's a great time to come together for those wonderful reasons. Lord, the Lord is so good to us. The Lord's good to us by sending folks along to visit us from time to time, and I see some who are visiting here today. Great to have you folks. And our prayer is that God will bless you as we worship Him together. Just a few announcements, actually, the same things we've been talking about for a couple of weeks, but we want to remind you of the fact that, do we have to be reminded that Christmas is coming? It's just around the corner, isn't it? But that there's going to be opportunity to get together and enjoy some fellowship decorating the sanctuary for Christmas. And that will be here at the church on the 28th of this month at 10 in the morning. So you can come and join in that fun. Also, the Christmas program is kind of in the works, and if you would like to take part in that Christmas program, you can see Wendy Shedd, and she will hook you up there and show you how you can be a part of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, what a faithful God you are. We're so thankful that you have given us that tremendous gift of your Son who took our place on the cross. We're so thankful for the change in our lives and our hearts because of what he has accomplished on the cross and because of the fact that we are leaning 100% on his work, that we might have a relationship with you and not on our good works or even our religious ceremony. Only on our Savior we lean, and we find him faithful, and we know that he provides a complete salvation. What a wonderful Savior we have that you have given us. Thank you for bringing us together again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our reading from God's Word this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's stand together as we worship God and encourage one another. Everlasting God.
Rises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer.
Defender of the weak, you comfort the miracle rises. We wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises. We wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those who lift us up on the wings like
you. Sing it out again. You are the everlasting.
You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not faint. You won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort. Lift us up on wings like eagles.
Amen. Our God is truly worthy of worship this morning. And our next song is a hymn called Our Hope is in the Living God. And some of you may recognize the tune as well.
How I trust him, how I prove to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace.
Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. Trust Him more.
In the final verse together, I'm so glad.
I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace.
Sing it out one more time. Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, how trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
All right, well, good morning. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Yep, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. I know there's some shock going on, but no, I was in the midst of reading a few things this week, and I'm working on the next portion of Luke chapter 17, which is a very difficult portion to interpret. There are so many different interpretations of that portion of Luke chapter 17. And so I was having some difficulty myself, but in reading some other things, I felt the Lord drawing me away from the Gospel of Luke to just remind you of our God this morning. I think there's a lot of disillusionment in our nation at this time, even among Christians, with so many things going on in the media, in the news. I think a lot of believers have somewhat had their hopes and dreams dashed on an election and don't know what to do. And I want to remind us this morning that our eyes are not to be on men. Our eyes are to be upon our God. And we are to understand Him to be sovereign and gracious and good, and most definitely a God who cares for His people. He is still in control despite what's going on around us. But I think a lot of Christians have their eyes on so many different things at this point in our history. Watching the news, Facebook feeds, and which most of that's negative, and much of it's untrue. A lot of it's unsubstantiated claims and whatever else. But the one thing that we can be sure of is that we can trust our God. And whatever goes on around us, He has not ceased to be at work. He has not ceased to reveal Himself to us. He has not ceased to redeem people for Himself. And so I want us to consider that this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 32 through 40. I entitled this message, "What a Mighty God We Serve." Some of you will be reminded of the song that we used to sing, "What a Mighty God We Serve," and He is a mighty God. And this text of Scripture reminds us of that. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 32 begins this way, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever," little g, "has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we want to thank you for your word. We can't express our thanks enough. We can't express our thanks often enough. We love just to hear it. For in your word there is encouragement. In your word we find strength. In your word we are given hope for tomorrow. And Father God, as we study this text of Scripture and we consider your exploits on behalf of the nation of Israel, may we be reminded that you are still just as powerful today. And may we also be reminded, as this text teaches us, that you are worthy of our worship and our obedience. And Father God, we need your enablement. We need your help in order to be obedient. So Father, as we consider who you are and what you've done, what you're capable of doing, may we be moved in our hearts to live submissive lives and to serve you without hesitation, for you are a God deserving of all of our life. Whatever we do is to be done in honor and glory to you. So Lord, we pray that today you would speak to us through this text. And Lord, that we would be reminded of just how much you have privileged us and how responsible we are to you and what we owe you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's common today for Christians to speak of how our nation is becoming more and more secular. And if you fear God and you love His commandments, then you know that there's truth to that statement. Our nation is becoming more and more secular. But despite that is true, America does still remain one of the most religious nations on the earth. It certainly is the most religious nation in the West. And when you consider the fact that we are overall a religious people, the problem you find when you consider that is that a lot of our religion is bad. It's bad religion. It's full of statements that are grossly inaccurate. Sadly, among the famous truisms of American religion is that all religions lead to the same place. We've all heard that, right? That idea has been on display in recent years, especially at times of tragedy in our nation. I think back to 9/11 when the towers went down. Shortly after all of that happened, there was a service in Washington at a great church, and clergy were called upon from all different kinds of faith groups and all different kinds of religious sects to come and lead our nation through that troubled time, to give encouragement. On the platform or on the stage were Protestant clergy and Muslim clerics and all these other things. It was an ecumenical service. If you've watched any of those kinds of services, you get the idea that Jesus and Muhammad are standing side by side, arms linked, ready to minister to the nation together. That's the idea you get. America tends to love religion without truth claims. The saying goes, it may be true for you, but it's not necessarily true for me. Americans like religion based in sincerity rather than revelation. The famous expression is, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere and as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. That is American religion. Well, let me tell you that the Bible is unashamedly exclusive. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me or by me. The Apostle Paul said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the truth claim of God's word. And since man has fallen, God's people have lived in diverse cultures with a variety of competing religions and a variety of competing truth claims and a variety of competing gods. All religions have their own God. Well, except Buddhism. Buddhism doesn't have a God. But there have always been other gods because there have always been other religions, and there will be other gods and other religions until Christ returns to judge that kind of idolatry. The fact that people deny the exclusive claims of the Bible doesn't mean that God's people should be ashamed of them. It does not mean that we shouldn't celebrate them. It's not pride or foolishness to believe God. In fact, the Bible tells us that it's pride and foolishness to not believe God. And in this passage before us this morning, we come to see Moses driving that point home to those so many thousands of Israelites, those so many thousands of Jews that were about to enter into the promised land. The truth being set before them and being set before us is that they and we must embrace the privileges that belong to us as the recipients of God's truth and God's grace. And it's in light of that I just want to bring out two things from this text this morning. First of all, I want to address the great privileges of God's people, the great privileges that we have. And secondly, I want to address the great responsibilities of God's people. But first of all, the great privileges of God's people. Look at verse 32. Moses says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of." In verse 32, Moses asked the people of God, he asked the children of Israel to take a few moments and to pause and to consider the things that have happened to them, and then to compare that to the claims of all the other people and all the other religions all around them. Now, all religions, generally speaking, have a story. They have a narrative. There are problems that religions are trying to solve. There are questions that religions are trying to answer. There is hope that religions are trying to give. And they all have a god or gods, except for Buddhism, like I said, who they hope will help them accomplish what they're trying to do. And so Moses here is asking the people of God to compare their God to the gods of the other religions around them. And he says, who has a God like you have? Who has experienced revelation, the revelation of their God the way that you have? Who has experienced deliverance by their God the way that you have? Do a comparative study and ask yourselves, does anybody else in the world have a story like you do? Does any other religion in the world have a story like you? That's what he's asking them to do in verse 32. He says, who is like the Lord your God? And the first thing he challenges them to consider is the privilege of their revelation. When Moses wrote the record of creation and the fall of man and the promise of redemption in Genesis chapter 3, and then he introduced the family of Abraham and his descendants, we need to remember that it was brought to a particular people at a particular time in their history, the nation of Israel. The first five books of the Old Testament, or the Pentateuch, were written to a people in the wilderness, a people who had been delivered from bondage. They were written to a people who had grown up in Egypt. And I want you to think about this. This was a people who had grown up in a culture saturated with idolatry. They would have seen idols every day of their lives there in Egypt. Every time they went out to work for their Egyptian taskmasters, they would have seen idols. The culture that was over them had their own stories, had their own tales about how the world began, how people came to be, what was wrong with people, and how that could be made right. And they heard about the various gods of Egypt, what those gods could do and what those gods couldn't do. And Moses says to this people, who had the heritage of Abraham, but who had grown up in an idolatrous culture, he says to them, you need to know who your God is. You need to understand your God. You need to know the truth about how the world came into existence. You need to know the truth about your origins as human beings. You need to know the truth about your God. You need to know the truth about the world around you. And you need to have that truth impact who you are and how you live in this world. And right from the beginning, they are confronted with the reality that their God, their covenant-keeping God, spoke the world into existence out of nothing. And that who they are, just as human beings, not necessarily as Jews, but just as human beings, who they are as human beings, and all men were created in the image of God. And he says, okay, now having been exposed to the religion of Egypt and having heard of the gods of the nations around you, the gods of Egypt, and having some knowledge of the world and other religions and their competing gods, ask yourself, has anybody ever had the light, the revelation, and the experiences that you've had? Has anybody ever had that? Has anybody in the history of the world ever had that? The voice that spoke the world into existence, the voice that said, let there be light, and there was light, the voice that spoke the stars and the planets and the galaxies into existence, he says, that voice spoke to you. It spoke to you. It spoke to you on Mount Sinai. You heard God's voice. They heard the voice of God. And they saw God do things, and they felt things that no one had ever seen or heard or felt. And not only did they hear the voice of God, and they see the fire of God, and they trembled under the thunderings of God, not only did they experience all of that, but they were not consumed. That's amazing. And we are reminded, in light of that, that there's nothing casual or light about coming to the God of the Bible. And Moses is saying here, do you know how privileged you have been? Do you know how privileged you've been to hear the voice of God? Do you know how privileged you've been to have God reveal Himself to you? Do you realize this as you hear all the different voices around you, as you hear all the different philosophies and all the different teachers and all the different preachers of the religions of the nations around you? Remember this, they are stumbling in the darkness trying to figure out what you already know. Because God's revealed that stuff to you. God has spoken to you. And He says, compare the power of God's revelation to the imaginations of men. There is no comparison. He says, you are a privileged people because of the revelation you have received from God. God has spoken to you. He has spoken to you. Just as He spoke the world into existence, He has spoken to you. So they had the privilege of revelation. And then He says, remember your privilege of redemption. Look at verse 34. He says, or has any other God ever attempted to go and take a nation for Himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And then drop down to verse 37. And because He loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with His own presence by His great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you into and give to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. The privilege of redemption. This is just a rehearsal of the Exodus narrative. And for hundreds of years, thousands of years, in the Jewish mind and in the Old Covenant religion, this event stood as the great redemptive act of God. It's also symbolic of what God does when He, by His grace, saves sinners. But this was the great redemptive act of God. If you wanted to speak about the might of God, if you wanted to speak about the power of God, if you wanted people to understand why they owed God worship and obedience, then you would point to the Exodus. This is our God. Who is your God, you ask? Well, He's the God who brought you out of Egypt, Egyptian captivity, Egyptian slavery. That's who God is. He is the God who made the world, yes. He is the God but He's also the God who delivers His people. He delivers His people from slavery. He is the God who split the sea. He is the God who brought us into the promised land. Again, that's the Exodus narrative. That's the Exodus event rehearsed all over again. And for generations that would be born in the promised land, this story would be told to them over and over and over again. What God did at that time and that place in history was supposed to be remembered by the people who were in the promised land. They were to remember that they were at one time in slavery. They were in bondage. But it was God who by His mighty hand and His outstretched arm brought them out of the land of Egypt. You see, despite all that God did for them, the children of Israel would be tempted to worship other gods. And they did, at times in their history, worship other gods. And every time that they were tempted to do that, or every time they fell into that sin, they were reminded of the Exodus narrative. They were reminded of what God did for them in taking them out of Egypt. They were reminded of what God did to the gods of Egypt. They were reminded of how God toppled those gods, how they fell under His power. They were reminded of how He judged their gods. My friends, all the plagues that fell upon Egypt were against the various gods of Egypt. They worshiped the Nile, so He turned it to blood. They worshiped frogs, and so they had frogs in plenty. They worshiped all these various things, and God showed His power over those gods. God tells us that the reality of idols is this. They have hands, but they can't act. They have feet, but they can't walk. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but they can't speak. And yet the God of Israel does both speak and act. What nation ever began by God bringing judgment on another land, not through human means, but by making the river blood, and by making a distinction between Israel and Egypt? When did an enslaved people ever topple a kingdom by their God? When did a God come down and judge the other gods and lay them low? When did darkness ever come upon the land like the darkness of Egypt? When did death ever come to the firstborn of the land and yet spare the firstborn who were under the blood? What God ever made the sea part? What God ever fed His people with manna from heaven? What God ever caused water to spring from a rock? No God. And no God had ever done that for His people except the God of Israel. And He did that in redeeming them and bringing them out of the land of Egypt. He did all those mighty acts to bring them in to the promised land. What a privileged people they were. They were privileged because of their revelation. Their God spoke to them. They were privileged because of their redemption. Their God delivered them. And they were to remember these things. They were never, ever to forget them. And then they were reminded of the privilege of God's love. Look at verse 37. He says, "And because He loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with His own presence by His great power." In the midst of reminding them of who their God is and how that God has revealed Himself, and how He's delivered them, He reminds them of the greatness of the electing love of that God. He asked them, think about it, why are you here? Why are you here? Why is it that you, who were enslaved for so many years, were delivered? Why is it that you, among all the other people on the earth who are enslaved, were delivered? Why? Why will you inherit this promise of a land? Why is it? And here's the answer. Because God, loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt. That's the answer. Because God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant that he swore by Himself, an oath that He took to Himself. He made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, and guess who these people are? They are the descendants of Abraham. He says, "You're here because you've heard the voice of God. You've experienced the deliverance of God. all because of the covenant promises that God made to another and is now faithfully fulfilling. That's why you're here. No greater God, no greater deliverance, and no greater love. God chose Israel not because they were the mightiest of nations, the biggest of nations, the best of nations. He chose them out of His love. He purposed to do so because He loved them. This is their great God. This is our great God. I want to remind you of that today. This is our great God still to this day. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have heard the voice of God. You have experienced the deliverance of God. No one else has experienced that kind of deliverance. I mean, there are many saved, but that deliverance is just as great. That's the reason why the deliverance from Egypt is symbolic of the deliverance from sin. We have experienced the deliverance of God. He has lavished His sovereign electing love upon us. If you know Christ as Savior, you've experienced His electing love. He has coveted with each of us. He's made a covenant with each of us who are saved today. He has made covenant promises to us. And He is and He will faithfully keep and fulfill all of those promises. He is still a God of great power like that which the Israelites witnessed. Do we understand that? Do we get that? His power has not diminished one bit. He is still a God of great power for each and every one of us. And I'm afraid that we question that so often. We see God doing great and mighty things for Israel in Scripture, and we think, well, that was for them. That was for Israel. They're His special people. Sometimes I hear people talk about Israel and speak of it in such grand, Israel in such grandiose terms and glorious terms. Speak of them being special to God, but yet they speak of the New Testament church as if it's something less. Do you ever hear that? Everybody's got to get to Israel. You know, God's only present in Israel. That's kind of the impression you get at times, you know? You really want to feel the presence of God, you need to go to Israel. No, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have still the same God that the Israelites had, and He's still just as powerful today as He was then. Might I remind you that God does not have two peoples. He has one people, and you cannot believe in the doctrine of election and think that God has two peoples. He's been redeeming one people unto Himself. Israel, might I remind you, was called the church in the wilderness. If you're a Gentile here this morning, and I'd say most all of us are, I don't think we have any Jews here, but if you're a Gentile saved and in Christ, you, the Scriptures say, are the seed of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Not just the faithful in Israel, but the faithful throughout the ages. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7 says this, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul's preaching to the Philippians. And he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Paul, in the book of Romans in chapter 2 verses 28 and 29 says this, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." My friends, we are as blessed as the children of Israel were. We have received revelation from God, His special revelation in His Word. We have experienced deliverance from sin. And our God is still a God who can demonstrate this kind of power. He has not ceased to be that powerful. His power has not diminished over the course of time. That's one of the great lies we're told about our God, that somehow He's more tolerant than He used to be. He's weaker than He used to be. No, He's not. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not vacillate. He's not like shifting shadows. He never, ever changes. And we need to be reminded of that. Whatever's going on in our nation, in our land, around us, in our world, we are a privileged people, a blessed people who has a powerful God. And we should never forget that. I find reason to rejoice in just these things, the fact that God has revealed Himself to us, that He's delivered us from our sin, and that He continues to work in each and every one of our lives, and to show Himself powerful on behalf of not only us, but others. So the question is, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to a God who reveals Himself to you, speaks to you, who delivers you from sin? And my friends, when I say speaks to you, God only speaks to you through the Word. I'm not talking about new revelations, voices in the, you know, in the atmosphere, you know, that voice in your head. I'm talking about the as God speaks to you through the Word of God. That's the way He speaks to us. How do you respond to that? Well, that's the second point, the great responsibilities of God's people. How were the children of Israel to react to a God who exercised His power in such ways on their behalf? How were they supposed to react and respond to a God who had revealed Himself to them? How are we to respond to a God who has spoken to us and redeemed us in His Son by His electing love? How are we to respond to that? What does it call upon us to do? Well, let's just say that we're Israelites. We could go back in time and we could be Israelites. And you know, we're born as Israelites, you know, born in captivity, all of that. And we have that. Or let's just say we've experienced as believers all that we've experienced from God just right now. Now what? All right, now what? God has revealed Himself to me. God has saved me. He's delivered me. God has done all of that out of His electing sovereign love. Now what? We have the God of gods as our God. We've had revelations such as nobody else has ever had. We've been delivered like no one else has ever been delivered. And there is this electing love that no one's really ever enjoyed as the children of Israel. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that as a believer? Well, first of all, we've got to trust this God. We've got to trust this God. That's our responsibility. Look at verse 39. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. It's not just that He's a better God. It's not just that in the opinion of the Bible writers, He's better, that His commandments are better, you know, that love your neighbor is better than murder your neighbor. It's not that, you know, we just think to ourselves, well, you know, that's better. You know what? That's better. It's not opinion here, folks. It's not opinion. The Bible teaches us that in regard to human experience, there are many lords and many gods that compete for our allegiance. The Bible teaches us that. There are many times that in listening to, let's say, mythology or the thinking of some other religions, that you might get the impression that there might exist a multitude of subordinate gods out there. That Zeus and Mercury and all the others are out there, but they're under the power and the control of Jehovah. That He's the greatest. But that's not what's being said here. Not at all what's being said here. The Bible tells us quite clearly that there is but one God and that that God is one. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 12, God says this, I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hand that stretched out the heavens, and I command all their host. And when you go to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, he says this, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I am the one who made the earth. I'm the one who created man. I'm the one who stretched out the heavens. I rule. I reign. I'm God, and I'm the only one. Amen. And the question is asked, you know, if there's a God, then who is he? That's the answer. He's the God who created the world. He's the God who created human beings. He's the God who created you and me. He's the God who brought a flood. He's a God of fire. He's the God who caused the mountains to tremble with his voice. That's God. And there's only one God like that. And because he's that kind of God, he therefore calls upon us to recognize him, to know him, to trust him, and to be loyal to him. Why would anybody go after any other God? Why? Why would you make idols of gods that don't exist? If they could exist, they can't act. They can't save. Most certainly not. This is why the great commandment is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There is no other God. This God is the God who topples all other gods, crushes all other gods. The fundamental truth is that there is a God, and this God has spoken. And if this God created the world, and he created you, and he created me, then his call to each and every one of us is to love him, and to trust him, and to be loyal to him. And only him. Nothing else. I would encourage you sometime to read Timothy Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods. I know that there's some things we disagree with that Keller has said lately, but he addresses a lot of things in that. We make so many things gods. We make our children gods. We make our grandchildren gods. All these things that we wouldn't think of, we make gods. All these things we wouldn't think we're guilty of making gods, we make gods. Why would we want to have any other God other than Jehovah, other than the God of the Bible? And his call to us is, we're not. We are to have no other gods before him. We are to love him, we are to trust him, and we are to loyally serve him and him alone. So the first thing we have to do, our first responsibility, our first response to this God is we are to trust this God. Secondly, we are to obey this God. Look at verses 39 and 40. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. The God who lives, the God who speaks, the God who delivers, the God who loves, demands, and deserves our obedience. This does away with the carnal Christian thinking. He demands our obedience. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is God, the one, the only God. And we are to live obedient lives to him. As a matter of fact, when you read this, what he's really saying is this. How dare you not obey me? How dare you not obey me? Just consider who he is. Just consider what he's done. Just consider what he's capable of. He says, how dare you not obey me? Now, he roots this obedience in himself preeminently, who he is and what he's done. But then he also roots it in our own best self-interest. Look at verse 40. He says, therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you. The commandments, the statutes of God, they're good. And our obedience to those commands, to those statutes, results in our well-being, things going well with us. And what he's reminding them of here is simply this: the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt with his powerful and his mighty hand will either bless you or he'll curse you. He will either be with you or he will not be with you. He will either help you or he'll curse you. And his argument again is, if this is who God is and this is what God can do, then this God has power to bring you into the land, and he has power to spew you out of that land as well. The whole point of this is, you don't trifle with God. You don't trifle with the God who spoke the world into existence. You don't argue with him. You don't say to him, nah, I'd rather not. You don't trifle with the God who can split the sea, who brought powerful nations and powerful kingdoms to their knees, Egypt to its knees. You don't ignore him. You don't tell him no. You don't distance him to some far place in your heart so that you can pursue all of your wants and all of your desires and satisfy your lust. No, what you do to this God, before this God, in the presence of this God, is you submit your life to him, you listen to his voice, and you follow him. Listen, that's simply how redeemed people who have been given revelation from God, that's how they live. That's simply how people who have been saved by God lived. And he says, if you'll live in submission to my statutes, to my commandments, it will be well with you. People, we are to trust and obey God. And if that sounds like legalism to you, then you don't know this God. And you haven't experienced his love, you haven't experienced his grace, but this is how you respond to this God. This God who has spoken to you, who has revealed himself to you, this God who has redeemed you by his electing love, this is how you respond to him. You trust him, and you trust him alone. You don't look to men in Washington, or men in courts, men in the Supreme Court, women in the Supreme Court. You don't look to those things for your security. You don't stand upon those things for your sure foundation. You stand upon this God. You find your security in him. And yes, we should expect the people of our land to lead rightly. But my friends, they're not going to, because they're sinners. They're flawed. They're finite, weak men who can be easily tempted and fall to temptation. And everybody's disillusioned right now because we're looking at people. And we're looking at headlines, and we're looking at all these other things. I mean, there are Christians who are literally down in the mouth at this time, moping around with their heads down, and angry, and upset. Why? Because our eyes are not on the right thing. We're looking at men. We need to be looking at our God. And we need to be trusting our God. We need to be obeying our God. We need to be coming before him and falling on our knees, expressing our confidence in him as we ask him to change the things going on around us, to work in the hearts and the lives of men and women and boys and girls. That's what we need to be doing. And sometimes we need to be put in remembrance of how privileged we are to know this God. I mean, he has revealed himself to us. He reveals himself to us in His Word. He tells us throughout the Bible from beginning to end about His mighty exploits. How can we not trust this God? How can we not trust this God with our nation? How can we not trust this God with our lives? He is our God. The God of the children of Israel is the same God today. The very same God. He has not changed. And though we may not see the grand deliverance that the children of Israel saw, where they literally saw God bring a nation to its knees with plagues, they saw the sea split in two, they saw all these mighty acts of God, though we may not see those kinds of things, and we probably won't, just as we don't see the miracles of the New Testament that the apostles performed in any great frequency or any realness in our nation today. Not saying that God can't do those things. He can do those things. And God can move in powerful ways. And there's testimonies of Him doing so, doing some amazing things that people have actually seen. But this is our God. He's still on His throne. He's still in control. He's still ruling and reigning. He still turns the heads of leaders. He still raises up nations and He brings them down. This is our God. And what He wants us to be doing right now is not sitting at home scrolling through Facebook, reading all the terrible news that's going on, or watching Fox News and CNN or whatever your choice of a news outlet is, media outlet. What He wants us to simply do is to continue to trust Him and obey Him and continue to be His people in this world. That's what He wants us to do. He doesn't want us to have our love grow cold during dark and gloomy times. He wants us to continue to serve Him and to take the message concerning His Son into a lost and dying world. The church should never come to a standstill. No matter what's going on in a nation, in a country, the church is supposed to be a forward marching army tearing down the strongholds of Satan. That's what we're supposed to be. And we have every reason to do so and have confidence in doing it because this is the God whom we serve. This is the God who is in command of the army. This is the God who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light by His electing love. For a reason, for a purpose. And that is to be a living organism, not a dead one, in the world in which we live. Taking the gospel that conquers the hearts of men to lost and dying people. And that gospel can change people in the highest offices of our land. And we need to be praying that it will do so, because prayer is a means by which God accomplishes His purposes. So just remember that during this time. Are you grateful that you serve this God, that you know this God? I am. I am. It's been a great comfort to think about my God in recent weeks and all that's going on around us. And don't watch last night's news. It's bad. Nothing good happened last night in Washington. But anyway, trust your God. Live obediently to Him. And it will go well with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the challenge of it. Father God, I pray that You will clear the cobwebs from our heads that have come as a result of recent events. Lord, may we become a people once more focused on that which You have called us to do and that which You have called us to be. Father God, may we realize that nothing's going to change around the four walls of these churches and the lives of people we know and we meet, people we see doing terrible things, terrible acts. Nothing's going to change without the gospel, without people hearing the voice of God through the gospel concerning His Son and encountering Jesus and being called out of this world, called out of darkness into light. It does us no good to have our heads hang low. It does us no good to murmur about the things going on around us. It does us no good to feel sorry for ourselves, to mope. The world doesn't change that way. The world is only changed when your church, whom you've left in this world, is out busy about your business. So, Father God, I pray that we are challenged that way this morning. May we have been reminded this morning of just how privileged we are, how great you have been to us as your people, as your redeemed people at this particular point in time in history. And Lord, may we understand that you want to use us to accomplish your purposes. And may we be willing to just simply trust and be obedient and go where you call us to go. Do what you call us to do. Speak that which you put in our mouths to speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and worship God for the steadfast and sure hope that we have in Christ.
Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the seems the night has won. Deeper still than goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall a sure steady anchor through the floods of unbelief. Oh, but somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my palace of assurance, see his love. A sure and steady anchor as we face the wave of death. When these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind, and the cause will be the better for the storms that we endure. Oh, Christ, the shore of our salvation.
will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
Amen.
All right, I pray you're holding fast to the anchor. That's where we find our ballast in this world. But he's a God worthy of being trusted, a God worthy of being obeyed. And let's just be the church. Be the church. That's what the world needs at this time. Be the church. Take the gospel to the lost. And be busy about the Father's business. But God bless you, and have a wonderful Sunday.
Christ the shore.